Please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, the third chapter. Exodus chapter 3. Your Schofield Reference Bible, page 73. We'll be reading the first six verses. We'll read the verses responsively. Third chapter of Exodus, in your Schofield Bible, page 73, the first six verses. And let's please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And let's pray. Father, as we gather here tonight, we should realize that we're in the right place at the right time. There's no other place we should be. This is the place, this is the hour. And the man of God you've given us is our preacher. We pray that you'd give us hearts that are hungry to hear thy word. When you give us someone like our preacher, we should know something about our responsibility to hear him. We pray that you'd give us carefulness about that, and we pray that you'd help us to want to be better Christians, better people, and that should be the end result of our having been here tonight. Grant thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, you perhaps do not know about this rule, but we've had a rule for years here that little children under three are under are not supposed to be in the services. Babies are supposed to be in the nursery. And, of course, we expect you to abide by that rule. If you were a preacher and loved the people like I love the people here, you would want me, you'd want that rule. But I expect you, of course, to abide by it. So if you have a little infant here and you do not know about that, while we have our prayer after the scripture, I'm going to read just one scripture to you, and then we're going to have a prayer. I'd like for you to take your baby out, please, and abide by the rule. I'm going to read just one verse we read a while ago, and this is it. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I can't forget the time I preached in East Texas a sermon. Take off thy feet. You're on holy ground. And I kept wondering why the folks were laughing so much. I was reminded by someone who lives with me when I got home about the mistake that I had made. So tonight, take off your feet. You're on holy ground. I want to speak tonight on an old man, 80 years of age, who was a failure. Our Heavenly Father, help me as I speak to be used of God. That's all I ask. If I have to stutter and stammer, if I have to be less than eloquent, which I probably will be, whatever it is, help me to be used of God. I ask you everywhere I preach to help me to be a blessing. And yet, though I travel across the country, I ask you more fervently about this place than any other place. For this is the place, and these are the people to whom I'd rather be a blessing than all the rest of the nation and the world put together. Help me as I speak, and help us as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Sit up straight. Listen to me very, very carefully as I speak to you. On an old man who was a failure. A poor, lonely, old man is tending his sheep on Mount Horeb. He's a failure. In every sense of the word, he's a failure. He is 80 years of age. He is a nobody and has been a nobody for 40 years. He has grown slow of tongue. He has lost his courtly bearing. Poor old man, he's just waiting it out. I feel compassion and sympathy for the old man. 80 years of age, a nobody, and a failure. Just waiting for death, biding his time. He was once well known, now is forgotten. Who knows where he is? Hardly anybody is even aware that the old man's still alive. He's been forgotten where he was once known. He's now an unknown nobody, a failure, taking care of a few sheep. At one time, the throne could have been his. Now, a dusty desert home. He could have held a scepter, but now at the old age of 80, that scepter has been exchanged for a shepherd's staff. A crown could have covered his head, but now it's covered simply by the desert sun. He could have ruled a nation. At 80, all he rules is a few sheep. Suddenly one day, the old man sees something very interesting. I'm talking about a failure. I'm talking about a man facing the end of his life, a flop, a failure, a nobody. And one day he sees something. He's 80 years of age now. He sees something very interesting. A bush was burning. Well, that's not unusual. Other folks have seen bushes burning. But there's something unusual about this bush. It kept on burning. It was not consumed. For this bush represented a little nation, Israel, that was going to go through the fire for the history of this future of this world and yet not be consumed. I mean, Hitler's tried to destroy this little burning bush, and the bush still burns. The Arabs have tried to destroy this little bush, but the bush still burns. And I don't care what you do with the Jewish people, God has promised them that the bush will never be consumed. And God said to this old man, he said, take off your shoes. The place where you stand is holy ground. The old man's name is Moses. 80. Time to retire. Time to go to his heavenly reward. And by the way, has never accomplished a thing. You look at Moses' life until he was 80. Find me something he did. For 40 years out there in the desert near Horeb. But God said to Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Now what did God mean when he said holy ground? What is holy ground? In the first place, a place of training is holy ground. Little did Moses know it, but he was being trained. Listen carefully. For 40 years, he was learning that desert. For 40 years, he learned every resource of that wilderness. For 40 years, he learned every hidden spring. Every oasis, the ways of the desert folk, and how to survive in the desert. What Moses didn't know, and I'm about to shout right now, what Moses didn't know as he was growing old is that God was making him a desert expert. For across that same desert where he was a nobody, he's someday going to be a somebody. That same desert is a place where he's going to take an entire nation and lead them across that very desert to the land of Canaan. If he had known that, he would have become impatient. Here's an old man biding out his days. First place, let me say a word to us old men. I mean, God may not be through with us yet. Don't sell us short. And don't plan to come to my funeral yet. I may surprise you. I'm saying that here's an old man ready to die. And as far as God's concerned, he's just going to begin to live. He did not know it as he looked for a place to water his sheep that someday he'd water or he'd find water from the rock in Horeb to take care of 2 or 3 million people. He did not know it as he learned every oasis in the desert. He did not know that God was training him and teaching him that desert like nobody has ever known that desert. He did not know, listen carefully. He did not know that there on Mount Horeb someday he'd take a rod and smack that rock on Mount Horeb and water would gush out to take care of all those people. He did not know that there Sinai overshadowed this very desert where Moses was for 40 years and where the old man thought he'd spend his last hours and last days. He did not know that someday he'd ascend Mount Sinai, that very mountain that he thought might be his tombstone. He did not know that someday he would ascend that very mountain and get the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments written in God's own handwriting, and bring them back to the people of God. Holy ground is any place where people are trained to serve God. Hey, that makes Hiles Anderson College holy ground. Hey, that makes Hammond Baptist Schools holy ground. Why? Because we're training people in the service of God. And that's why you ought to behave yourself at Hiles Anderson College and Hammond Baptist High School. And that's why you punkos ought not to break the rules out there and act like the heathen world, because the place where you're standing is holy ground, because it's a place where God is training His future leaders. I did not know when we lived in poverty in Texas that God was training me. You see, you don't always know when you're being trained. I did not know when we lived in poverty in Texas that God was training me to someday pastor a church that would reach literally tens of thousands and soon hundreds of thousands of poor people in Chicago with whom I could identify. I did not know it. But that little shack of a house we lived in was holy ground, and I did not know it. And Moses, for 40 years, had walked on that ground and had walked in that desert, and all of a sudden God said, it's holy ground. Why? Because God was training him for a task. I did not know that that place where I knelt at the threshold of a little apartment, and my daddy walked out from our house, never to walk in again. I did not know that God was training me to someday relate and identify with young people all over the great ghettos of Chicagoland whose daddies had left their mothers. I did not know what mother and I had to do without that God was training me. And I want to say this, ladies and gentlemen, don't you fight suffering. It may be that that's holy ground where you're on. Don't you fight the negatives and the hardships of life. I mean, you say, oh, Brother Hiles, nothing's going well. You don't know whether it's going well or not. Moses could have said, my whole life is wasted. I've not amounted to anything. I'm stuck out here in the desert. Nobody knows me. I'm taking care of a few sheep. My life is over. I killed a man years ago. I'm having to pay for it out here in the wilderness. And my life is all over. Moses did not know that God was getting him ready for something big. I did not know when the church brought us food. As I was a young boy, and the church gave us food and brought our Thanksgiving dinner and brought our Christmas lunch and dinner and sometimes brought us food during the week to keep us from starving. I did not know in those days that was holy ground. I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, if you're surrendered to God, everything that happens to you is for the good, and it's on holy ground because God is getting you ready for something. a little child is born. Mother and Daddy have looked forward to that child's birth. A shower, a layette, dreams, choosing of a name, plans for the doctor, choosing a hospital, making plans for the children while you're away at the hospital. You rush to the hospital with all the hopes and dreams everybody has when a child's expected. You go into labor and you give birth to that little child. The doctor comes back and says something's wrong with the child. Listen to me carefully. Listen carefully to me. My mama went through that, the first baby she ever had. They came back and said, Mrs. Hiles, your little girl, Loreen, is afflicted. She'll never walk. And she'll never talk. She'll never say, Mommy. She'll never say, I love you. She'll lay in that bed and she'll be afflicted. Mama did not know it, but Mama was being trained. That was holy ground. The place that little crib, little Loreen laid in. By God was getting Mama ready to rear a preacher boy. And that was a training ground. Don't shrink back when the trials come. Thank God for the trials. You're just standing on holy ground. Praise God for the negatives and the trials and the burdens. I did not know it. But Eddie, when I was a senior in high school, I sort of was coming out of my timidity a little bit. And I had a desire to have the lead part in the senior play. And I knew what the play was. And I felt like that I could have the lead part in the senior play. I got that play and I found a copy of that play and I rehearsed that part. And I was going, for the first time in my life, to do something in high school that was an accomplishment other than I'd made pretty good grades. I look forward to the day we had the tryouts for the senior play. And nobody had practiced that part like I had. Would you believe it? A few days before the tryouts, I got strep throat. Back in the days when strep throat was 50% fatal. I mean, it was as dreaded as AIDS now, no joke. And I got strep throat. And I lay in the bed, and my friend Richard Newton got the stupid part. My ex-friend, Richard Newton, he got the part. And I didn't get to try out for the part in the senior play. But what I did not know is that bed I was lying in, there in a little shack of a place, I did not know it, but that was holy ground. For while I was in bed with strep throat, wondering if I'd live, and the doctor was wondering, my mother's wondering if I'd live, all of a sudden God spoke to my heart, and for the first time, God called me to preach the gospel while I was on my back. Hey, brother, it wasn't a place of suffering. It was holy ground. Why? Because God uses heartache and reversals and sadness and heartbreak as a training for those people who are going to be used of God. But what I didn't know is that Richard Newton would get the part. And Richard Newton got infatuated with acting. And Richard Newton is in Hollywood tonight and has been in Hollywood for a half a century nearly because he got the part in that senior play. Folks, if I had been well that day, I would have been the next Clark Gable. You can look and tell. Praise God for strep throat. I mean that. Richard Newton, they gave him a scholarship to Southern Methodist University. And what I did not know is I lay there and said, it's not fair. I wanted that part in the senior play. Let me say tonight, hallelujah, praise God, glory to God, I didn't get that part in the senior play. I was called of God to preach the gospel. Did not go to Hollywood. I did not take up acting. Thank God tonight he was training me. It was holy ground. Richard Newton was my best friend. We graduated from high school, and we decided the war was on. We decided to join the Naval Air Force. It was called the V-12 program. Some of you older heads remember that. Well, older heads don't remember much of anything. Some of you younger folks remember your parents telling you about it when they were old enough to, young enough to remember. Now, what was I talking about? I wanted to join the Naval Air Force. Richard Newton and I went down together to join the Naval Air Force. We both passed the mental test, passed all of the tests. Now it's time for the physical. We both passed the physical. As you can tell, I could pass most any physical. And except we came to the colorblind test. They put that chart out there and said, "What do you see?" I said, "I see an 8. Boy, I thought I was passing it. "What do you see now?" The next page, "I see a 4. Boy, I thought I was going through with flying colors. What I didn't know is I was seeing what colorblind people could see. Richard Newton went to the Naval Air Force. I didn't. Now, wait a minute. I didn't. I would have gone to the service in the summer of 1944 with Richard. But I was colorblind. That's why my first wife was black. Don't get that out, folks. But I was colorblind. Now, wait a minute. I would have gone in the summertime. In during that summertime, while he had already gone and I would have been gone, I had to have a date for a special event. I wasn't dating anybody. I called a girl. She said she already had a date. And I called another girl, said she had a date. And I said, "Shoot, I've got to have a date." So I picked up the phone book. I started thumbing through that phone book to see if I could see a name that I knew. I came to the essay, Dallas phone book. Big thing, bigger than our Hammond phone, our Academy Region phone book now. I just went through the phone book. I came to the essays. It said Slaughter. I said, "I know somebody named Slaughter. Beverly Slaughter. Yeah. Yeah, she's a cute little girl. Sings in the choir. Yeah. I think I'll call her up." I called her. I don't think I'd ever talked to her before. I said, "Beverly, this is Jack Hyle." She said, "Yeah, yes." She can make 4 syllables out of "hi." I said, "Beverly, I got to have a date Friday night. Would you go with me?" She said, "I'm going steady." Well, I said, "That's okay. Just don't tell him." Now, wait a minute. A few weeks later, I was going down to First Baptist Church, Dallas, to take what they call a citywide study course. Joanne Freeman, one of my friends in school, she was a good little girl, and she always came to all the study courses. And she came to me, and she said, "I know somebody wants to go with you." I said, "Who's that?" She said, "Beverly Slaughter." I said, "No, she's going steady. She said she broke up with that boy. She wants to go with you." I said, "Well, where is she?" She said, "Over there." I looked over there, and there was the same smile you're looking at right now. Now, if I had not been colorblind, we wouldn't be married tonight. Now, you're expecting me to say something smart, but I'm scared to. Brother, let me tell you, those heartaches that come in your life, if you're in the will of God and love God, God's getting you ready for something. Here's the old man out in the backside of the desert, and he's 80. Good night. He's been getting his Social Security for 15 years, and the old guy's hobbling along out there in the desert. I know, brother. I'm almost there. And out there in the desert, 80 years of age, facing the grim reaper. And what he didn't know was that desert out there was the very desert where he was going to lead 2 or 3 million Jews and lead them safely to the land of Canaan. God was training him. Whatever the heartache is, don't rebel against it. Look up to God and claim Romans 8:28 and realize God's training you. Down a little town called New London, Texas. Made famous because many years ago they had an explosion there at the New London school system. Nearly 300 school students killed in that one explosion. I was asked by Pastor Travis Gibson to come and preach a revival years and years ago when I was a young preacher in East Texas. At First Baptist Church in New London, I drove to that town.
awesome feeling. There's a big statue there with the names of all the children that died who went to school that morning, and just like your children do on Monday morning, went to school that morning and the explosion came and wiped out almost 300 lives just like that. I preached that night. Went to the pastor's home for a bite to eat. I heard a little I said, "Pastor, what do I hear?" He said, "My little boy." I said, "What's he doing?" He said, "He's walking." He said, "Come with me, I want to show you something." He took me to his closet. I can still see it. Just off the living room, a little hallway just off the living room. He said, "Looky here. This is my prayer closet." I looked up, and there on the wall of that prayer closet there were some crutches. I'm sorry, braces. And I said, "What are those braces?" He said, "I wouldn't be a preacher. I wouldn't preach." And he said, "God called me." And I said, "No." And God called me and I said, "No. I've got a family to rear. I've got a boy to feed. I've got a wife to feed. I can't preach." He said, "One day my boy got polio." He said, "When I learned my boy got polio, I got close to God and begged for God to let him live. And I said, 'God, if you let my boy live,'" and though back at, you can't understand what it was like back in those days. You can't comprehend children getting polio and dying just like flies. And he said, "I said, 'God, I'll preach.'" He said, "My boys," and the boy would walk like that, and I heard him. And he said, "I got his first braces, and I put them in my prayer closet." He said, "Every time I pray, I kneel and look at those braces, and thank God that my boy is crippled. Thank God, my boy. Thank God," said Moses, as he walked up on Mount Sinai. "Thank God," he said, "I learned the way. Thank God," he said, as he got took care of his people as they walked across the wilderness. "Thank God for 40 years I was out here." Ladies and gentlemen, nobody ever said life was easy. But I'll tell you one thing, God's never going to use you if he doesn't train you. And he trains you through adversity. Take off your shoes, Moses. You're on holy ground. Why? It's a place of training. That's why. What is holy ground? Place of training, number two. It's a place where God and man unite for his work. It is not holy ground just because God is there. Because God is everywhere. But when God and man unite for his work, that becomes holy. This is a holy place right here. Why is this place holy? Because God and I are co-laborers here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and have been for over a third of a century. It's a holy place because God and Moses are uniting for God's work. That's one reason why. It's better down here than it is in heaven right now. I don't want to go to heaven yet. I got some work God and I need to do together. You say, "You afraid to die?" Yeah. And so are you. That's why your hospital bill is as big as your food bill. Well, not everybody. Not everybody. I know where I'm going. I just want to go the gasping route. If 20 airships landed out there tonight on Sibley Boulevard, each bound for the holy city, all manned by angels robed in white, all carrying a written guarantee for heaven, where I could see my mama and Dr. Rice and Brother Olaf and all the people we've served with me here. And I could see Jesus in 1 minute and wouldn't have to die. I wouldn't apply for passage. You know why? Because there's some things I still want to do that you can't do up there. I want to reach this area. I want to mend your marriages. I want to counsel with you concerning your decisions. I want to marry your children. I want to help you rear your young. I want to help you educate your youth. I want to help carry your burdens. That's holy ground. My study, where I sit and look at you when I try to counsel with you, is holy ground. For there God and I meet together in His work. I was thinking today, Brother Ray, I always call the names of those that look the sleepiest. I mean, you look sleepier than him, boy. You're about gone. Boy, you know who was the happiest person on Pentecost? Peter. I never had thought about this before. It was Peter with Jesus and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there were Moses and Elijah with them. And Peter said, I don't want to leave. He said, let's just build three tabernacles and stay up here. Boy, I bet you when he got through preaching on Pentecost, he was glad that prayer wasn't answered. I bet he saw those folks walking down that aisle. He said, hot dog. Woo, if I stood up there, I wouldn't get to see this. Man, I got some things I want to do. I got some tears I want to catch. I got some folks I want to help. I got some mouths I want to feed. I got some bodies I want to clothe. I got some discouraged folks I want to encourage. I got some sad folks I want to make happy. I've got some fallen folks I want to lift. I've got some lost folks I want to win. I've got some work I want to do. And brother, that means that where I am, if God and I work together, it's holy ground. I want to say you can make every spot of your life holy ground if you and God will get in the business together. Co-laborers with Christ. Here's the old man, 80, taking care of a few sheep out there. His scepter's a shepherd's staff. His crown is a suntan brow. His royal robe is a shepherd's coat. His kingdom is a few sheep. Never has done anything. His speech is getting slow. He's lost his royal carriage. An old man. His hair is white. Beard is white. Shoulders drooped. Brow furrowed. Face wrinkled. Hands palsied. He stays out there on the desert of failure. And all of a sudden, he sees the burning bush. And God says, I got something for you to do. Brother, if you're alive tonight, God's got something for you to do. Take off your shoes. I had to be careful there. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Why is it holy? It's holy because it's a place of training. It's holy because it's a place where God and man meet together in God's work. Lastly and quickly, it's holy because any place where God meets man is holy. Every time I go to Texas, I love to go to that little spot behind the Fernwood Baptist Church, an old abandoned church building. But I love to go to that spot behind that old abandoned church building where I met God as a young, nearly 11 years old. And looked up and said, if you will take a little poor little barefooted boy, the son of the neighborhood drunk, I'll take you as my Savior. And there I trusted Christ as my Savior. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And that little spot's holy ground. Holy because God's there? No, holy because we met there. We drove by a few days ago some places where I grew up. And there's places there where I grew up. God was everywhere. But there were some very special places there. We drove by Lake Cliff Park. That's where Ms. House and I walked on our first date. Of course, it was noon. Boy, you're gone tonight. Nobody's home. The lights are on, but nobody's home. We took a walk there. Now, I had walked in Lake Cliff Park many times, but it wasn't holy ground. But when we walked together there, It's sort of holy ground. Thank God there was no house there in college to make us do a bunch of stupid stuff. Church is not holy because God is here. God's out in the street much as is in here. This church is holy because man and God have met here. I was out soul winning one day out in Hessville. Rang a doorbell, nobody answered. Fellow said, I'm up here. I said, up where? He said, up here. I looked up and there's a tree out over the porch. He was up there pruning the tree. He said, who are you? I said, Pastor Howells, First Baptist Church. He said, I'll be right down. I said, never mind, I'll be right up. I climbed the tree. Got up to the tree, opened my Bible to Luke 19, told him the story of Zacchaeus, saved up a tree. He got saved. The limb of that tree became holy ground. It's where God met man. I was out in Munster, a man named Bell, out in Munster, out soul winning one day. I went up to a house, rang the doorbell, and he said, I'm under here. I looked over and I could see 2 feet sticking out from under a car. He said, Who is it? I said, Howell's Mechanic Service. It's back in the days when everybody didn't know the name Howell's like they do now. He said, Who called you? I said, I wasn't called, I was sent. You think you can fix my car? He didn't see me. He was under the car. I had on a navy blue suit. He said, okay, if you think you can fix it, come on under. There was one of these roller things out there. I got on it, navy blue suit, rolled up there, rolled back there, looking up at that, whatever it was. I can't even put air in a tire. I don't think about a car. All I can do is kick the thing and look at the engine. He said, what do you think it is? I said, think you need a general overhauling. He said, how can you tell from under here the motor needs overhauling? He looked over. He said, who are you? I said, Jack Hiles, pastor of First Baptist Church. Underneath that car, I told him how to be saved. When he prayed the prayer, both of us on those, what do you call those things? What? Creepers. Both of us on those creepers. Looking up at the New Testament. He prayed the sinner's prayer and he said, dear God, I'm coming for a general overhauling. And all of a sudden, those creepers became holy places because God met man there. I was down in Houston, Texas years ago. I was going to go out to lunch after this morning service and decided to go by in my room and leave my Bible. Went by the room. The door was open in my room. I couldn't believe it. Who in the world's in my room? I said, hello, who's in there? And a lady said, the maid. And I walked in, put my Bible there, left the door open, walked in, put my Bible there, and I said, where are you? She said, in the bathtub. I said, what kind of shape are you in? She said, I'm cleaning the bathtub. I walked in there, and there she was. She's fully clothed, and she was inside the bathtub cleaning out the ring I'd made that morning. And I said, ma'am, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? She said, no. That's the only time I ever won a woman to Christ in the bathtub. That bathtub became a holy ground. It's where she met God. Tonight, this place can become holy ground for you. Because you can meet God here today. Now, if you're not saved, you can come down this aisle or right where you are. You can say yes to Christ and trust Jesus as your Savior. And the very place that you are can become holy ground. And tonight, if you're not serving God, you can walk down this aisle and give your life to get in fellowship with God and do His work, and this place can become holy ground. You said, with the house, I'm old. I'm 75. Moses was 80. Well, you said, with the house, you know what I've done. I've lived such a wicked life. Moses killed a man 40 years before. An old man. Thought he couldn't be used of God. Brother, I don't care who you are, you can be used of God. You the poorest little snotty-nosed bus kid here, God can use you. If you're the most introverted person in this room, God can use you. I don't care if you're 80 years old or 85 or 75 or 90. If you're alive, God has you here for a purpose. Let Him use you. Take off your shoes, Moses. Moses said, that's bush burning. That stupid bush is still burning. I never saw a bush not consumed. And God said, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of bondage in Egypt. Moses said, I can't even talk plain. God said, I'll give you Aaron as a mouthpiece. But show me a place in the Bible where Aaron ever got to say anything. Moses did all the talking. Praise God tonight. You can make the place where you are a holy place. Or you can meet God. Or you can make the place where you are a holy place. You can make that little house a holy place if you will get with God and start training your children, Mama. You can make your workbench a holy place if you'll tell the fellow beside you about the Savior. For any ground is holy ground if you're training. Any ground is holy ground if you have entered into a work with God. Any ground is holy ground if you have met God there. I'll close with this. I'm talking to somebody tonight in this room. You've had some real reversals in life. I'm as convinced as I am that I'm standing here. And when that little boy fell face down in that swimming pool, that little McCurdy boy, I'm convinced, I am totally convinced that that little swimming pool became holy ground because God was training Tim and Betty. Don't shrink back at life's burdens and heartaches. And don't complain because of adversity. Whatever it is, God's going to use you if you'll let Him. As He did an old, lonely flock, 80 years of age. Shall we stand? The choir will sing. You obey the Holy Spirit as He speaks to your heart tonight.